Might we turn to John 3:16. John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'd like to bring to your attention tonight four scriptures in which we find the word world, four times at least. Tonight we're going to consider these four scriptures, starting with this wonderful verse, which I believe is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. It's a wonderful verse because of the wonderful person who said these words. It was Jesus who said these words. I've often thought of the Lord Jesus as he spoke these words. I know that many, many preachers have used this text and used this verse, and God has blessed it. But I don't believe there was any preacher or any man could have said these words like the Lord Jesus said them. As his great heart of love spoke these words, for God so loved the world. I like to think, reverently speaking, the Lord said as much as this: I can't tell you how much God loves you. He so loved the world. How wonderful, beloved friends. Now, I'd like to say this before we go any further. There was a young girl who attended the Montreal meetings many, many times. Her father and mother were in fellowship in Montreal. And a year ago, last October, at the end of the gospel meeting, which Albert Hale took, this young lady, I suppose, I don't know how she old, probably 17, we'll say, she went to our brother and said, "Tonight I was saved." And when her father was told, he said, "Oh, no. She's been saved for many years." Why, she knew the Lord for a long time. But this young girl said, no. I was saved tonight. Now, I tell that story for this reason. There's many, many children who are brought up in Christian homes, and their fathers and mothers say, "Why, of course my daughter's saved. Of course my son is saved. He believes these things. He knows the Bible's true." But they've never received Christ. Maybe there's a young boy or a young girl in this room, or a young man or a young lady, and you know these verses. You can quote them off by heart. You haven't got to read this verse. You know it off by heart. But my friend, to know the Bible will never save you. You may be able to quote the Bible from Genesis to Revelation without one mistake, but that means nothing. You need Christ. You need Christ. You must receive him personally into your life, into your very heart, or you'll never be saved. For the Lord Jesus is the Savior. The Bible is not the Savior. The Bible points to Christ, but Christ is the Savior. He's the only Savior that God has for sinners. And the Lord Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." Let us consider that, those words, the world. What does it mean, "by God so loved the world"? Well, we know it means this. It means you. It means me. It means men and women everywhere. God loved the world. And because of sin, because sin entered in the world, and because, my friends, you and I are affected by sin, as we said the other night in Burbank, we were born that way. We can't do anything about it. Humanly speaking, we came into the world that way. We were born sinners. And the Lord Jesus said in this very chapter, a man has to be born all over again. He has to be born all over again. As he came into the world with a life, so he must be born again with a brand new life, the very life of God himself. Now, I want to ask every girl and boy, every young person, everybody in the room, have you been born from up above, from heaven. Have you received this brand new life? This is the very life of God. The very life of God that we have. We who are Christians, born again believers, we have this life, which is the very life of God planted in our souls. I ask you reverently, my friend, have you experienced this? That you have found out that God loves the world. God loves the world. And he loved it so much that he did something about it. And the Lord Jesus tells exactly what he did. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Isn't that wonderful? He didn't lend him. He gave his only begotten son. God had one son. And God so loved this world that he gave that son. He sent that son into the world. Oh, how wonderful, beloved, that the Father sent the Son. He didn't send somebody to be the Son. He sent the Son, the one who was the Son from eternity. He sent the darling of his bosom into this world, his only begotten Son. Then there's something else about this verse that's very, very wonderful and very precious. The Lord said, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever... Now, this word is well known to every Christian in this room, but it's a marvelous word. Whosoever. I'm glad it says that, because it means you, and it means me. It means every man and woman under heaven who will believe God's record concerning his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. Notice that, friends. It doesn't say whosoever believeth in the Ten Commandments, whosoever believes in religion. It doesn't say whosoever believes in the Bible. It says whosoever believeth in him, a person. And this is what Christianity is, my friends. It's a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God that he sent into this world. You see, when God saw man fall, God already in a past eternity had a remedy for man's fall. The devil defeated himself, because if you and I had lived in this world as innocent creatures like Adam was before his fall, what would we have out of it? What would we get out of this, being innocent creatures? We would have nothing like we have tonight, as poor, guilty, hell-deserving sinners. We now belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are now the very children of God by a new birth, and we're going to spend eternity with the Son of God. It's a marvelous thing, my friends, to think that people are so careful about everything they have in the world. Men value everything but their souls. Isn't it true? Men value everything. They value their automobiles. They value their health. They value their wives, and they value their children. And they value their homes, their furnishings, everything they place a value on. But that which never dies, their soul, they care nothing. They laugh and mock at the glorious gospel of Christ. And my friend tonight, every unsaved man and woman, I tell you this, I believe it truthfully, is going under the colors of the devil. Every one of them. No matter who it is. Because there are only two masters. Every one of us has got one of these two masters. And there is no third master. You can invent a third master to try to make yourself feel good, but you're deceiving yourself. Tonight, every one of us in this room, by the grace of God, the Christians, the born-again believers, are going to heaven with Christ as our Master, our Lord. And those who are not saved, those who've never received the Lord Jesus, are going under the power of the devil to hell. Now, I know that's not popular. I know people don't like to hear that, but it's the truth, my friends. Jesus said, a man cannot serve two masters. He didn't say anything about a third. There's only two. One is Jesus, and the other is the devil. Oh, thank God that in 1930, by the grace of God, I changed masters. And that devil, who was my master, is no longer by the grace of God, but Jesus is. I say again, by the grace of God. And so God did something about this. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish. And think of it tonight, my friends. Men say, this will never happen. Man will never perish. Think of it. Man will never perish. There was a man told me a few years ago in Montreal, he said, I don't believe there's a hell. I said, but God says there is. He said, but I don't believe it. And I believe when I get to heaven, I'm going to meet the devil there. And I'm going to say to the devil, and how did you get here? He's going to say to me, why, God saved me. God saved me. And look down there into the lake of fire. There's nobody there at all. And I said, sir, this is your imagination. The Bible doesn't say that. We go by what the Word of God says. Oh, my friends, that's a solemn thing to think of. In this day in which we live, a modernism, infidelity, atheism, when even in the very pulpits there's men who are outright infidels and atheists are standing up and telling people the Bible's not true, telling people that John 3:16 is not true, and they themselves, the leaders of religion, are going to hell, and they're leading the people with them. What a solemn thing. But here's this wonderful verse. God so loved the world. Isn't that wonderful? To think that God loves you, the Creator, the Almighty God of heaven, looks down into this world, and He loves you. He loves you. Think of it. No matter what you think about Him, for the world that God loved, is a world that's black with sin. The men and women that God loved are rebels, absolutely rebels, who were born with their backs to God and their faces toward hell, rebels against God, sinners of the Gentiles, such as we were. And God loved us, and God sent His beloved Son to die on the cross of Calvary as a sacrifice for sin. And my friends, we praise God tonight that the work of redemption is forever done. And there's not a sinner under heaven that can do one thing to add to that work of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. You've heard that story. It's the old story. Yet it's ever new of Calvary's cross, of the Savior's death, of the Savior's precious blood, of the Savior's cry, it is finished, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I wonder, my friends, as we look into these audiences of what we call these gospel meetings, and we see so many young people, so many of them. Last night, I think 80 of them, 80 young people. You just wonder as you stand up to speak to them how many of them have really been born again. How many of them are real? How many of them are sincere? Why, you see them talking during the meeting, whispering to each other when the preacher is speaking. You just wonder how many of them really are born again. How many of them have really received Christ? How many of them are really on the way to heaven? And I ask you, my dear young people tonight, to break bread is a marvelous thing. But oh, it doesn't save your soul. It does not save your soul. You must have Christ. Christ living in your heart. Christ Himself, the very Son of God living within. And the Apostle Paul could say, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so here we have God's love. Now let us turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. So we have this marvelous verse telling us of the Savior now, If God loved the world, God did something about it. He sent His Son. But, oh, beloved friends, the Lord Jesus did something about it, too. And here's what it says, 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. I'd like to mention that this meeting tonight at 7 to 8 o'clock is supposed to be a gospel meeting. And I know there's many Christians in this room tonight. Thank God for every Christian. And I feel sorry for any Christian who says, I'm not going to go to the meeting tonight. It's only a gospel meeting. I'm not going to go. I know the gospel. Well, as dear old CHM said, you might just as well stay home and say, I'm not going to go to the meeting tonight. It's only the heart of God. It's only the love of Christ. I'm not going to go to hear that. Oh, how wonderful it is that we who are Christians, we hear the old story 52 times a year and we never get tired of it. And in eternity, in the glory of God, the old story will still be told of Jesus and His love. Now notice what it says. This is a faithful saying. We have all kinds of unfaithful sayings. We read, and I refer to the North Country instead of your country. In Canada, we read about these politicians. Oh, when they get into power, what they're going to do? How are they going to change Canada? They're going to make it a better place. They're going to be so kind to the poor. But you know, their sayings are not faithful. They're only pre-election talks to get the votes of the people, but they don't mean what they say. They're really deceiving the people. They're politicians. But here is a saying that's faithful, and it's worthy of all acceptation. Isn't that wonderful? Everybody in the world can receive this faithful saying. It's worthy of all acceptation. What does it say? That Christ Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It doesn't say here that Jesus Christ came into the world. It says that Christ Jesus came into the world, and I believe for this purpose, that the one that Paul is presenting here is not the Jesus Christ, and I speak reverently, who walked this world, but it's the Christ Jesus of the glory, the one who's gone back into the glory, the one who bears in his hands and feet and side those marks that'll be his for eternity. The only work that man ever did in heaven will be those marks on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame on poor man who murdered his Creator, who sent the Savior who loved him to the cross. But it says here that Christ Jesus came. He came into the world. Why did He come here? To save sinners. Isn't that wonderful? He came to save not good people, because there were none to save, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no difference. Man doesn't like that verse. Oh, these proud, right, self-righteous Pharisees, they don't like that verse. They say, but sir, that's not true. I'm not like the drunkard. I'm not like that man in the prison who's waiting to be put on the electric chair. I'm not like him. But I am. I'm just a poor sinner who deserves to go to hell, who deserves to come under God's judgment. I'm just a sinner, that's all I am. And so are you, and happy's the Christian who comes to that place where he says, or she says, my heart is a cesspool of iniquity. And the Lord Jesus, in the 7th chapter of Mark's Gospel, has opened my heart and your heart. And as we read his statement in Mark chapter 7, we must bow our heads in shame, because we're sinners. Thank God if we're saved sinners. And here it is that the Lord Jesus, well, the Apostle Paul says he came into the world to save sinners. You know the cost of his coming here. You know the world didn't want him. You know when he was born, they said, we don't want him. Whether he's a baby, whether he's a day old, or whether he's 33 years old, we just don't want him. There is no room in the inn for Christ. Is there room in your heart tonight for Christ? How blessed that a heart that tonight you may have come into this room with an empty heart. You may leave this room with a new heart. Not the old heart, patched up and changed and polished and painted, but a brand new life, a new heart from God. And the living Christ living in that new heart to give you joy and peace and happiness. Oh, my friends, I tell you, as we walk down the streets of these great cities and see these unhappy faces, as we go into nursing homes and see these old men and old ladies with such sad faces, that they're dying. Their lives are only a year, maybe a few weeks or a few months. And all across their face is written very plainly, unhappiness, no happiness, because only the Christian, only the born-again Christian can look up and say in truth, 100% truth, I have found happiness in Christ. Because, my friends, if we were to sit down, any one of us, just for 5 minutes, and we started to think about this world, its sorrows, its heartaches, its pains, its suffering, its death, its misery, we'd lose our minds. We'd lose our minds. Just imagine. I believe that probably 3/4 of the population of the world are in absolute darkness. And I believe in this great country of some 225 million people, the great majority are in darkness. Thank God for every believer, for every servant of God who preaches the gospel. We thank God for it. But oh, the great crowd are in darkness. They don't know where they're going. They have no hope. I saw a lady yesterday in the nursing home. And as we read the Word of God, we heard her quoting the very words. And we went over to her and said to her, leaned over and said, are you trusting the Lord Jesus? She said, yes, sir, I really am. And we said to her, have you got everlasting life? Her reply was characteristic of the great numbers of even born-again believers. She said, I hope so, sir. I hope so. But absolutely no hope. Of course, if she trusted in Christ, we know she's saved. I don't mean that. But they haven't got the assurance. They haven't got the peace that only Christ can give. This is the one that came into this world to save sinners. But here's something else. The great Apostle Paul, who wrote so many epistles in the New Testament, I believe the outstanding servant of God in the whole Bible, except for that blessed one, the perfect servant, he adds these words, of whom I am the chief. Now, maybe somebody in this room, including myself, may stand here and say, but I'm the chief of sinners. That's not true. That wouldn't be true for me to say that or for you to say that, because the Holy Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God has faithfully declared to you and to me that the Apostle Paul was the chief of sinners. And he is tonight in the very heavens, in the glory of God. You know, it's a strange thing. It's a sad thing that Christians waste their time trying to figure out these details. Why, somebody gave me a paper the other day from an old conference in Montreal years and years ago. And I thought, I wonder why this brother is giving me this paper. But as I turned over the pages, I found out why he gave me that paper. Because he heard me say in the prayer meeting about a dear brother who had gone to glory. Oh, our dear brother has seen the lovely face of Jesus. And I noticed he had underlined a few lines in this paper he gave me. And this is what was said at this conference in Montreal some 55 years ago. It said, when a Christian dies, they go to be with the Lord, but they don't see him. Now, why would this man give me this paper? I don't believe that. I believe when a saint of God dies, his spirit goes to be with the Lord. You mean to say Paul has been in the glory for 1900 years and he hasn't seen the Lord? Oh, my friends, you may believe that, but I don't. I don't believe that. Here's the chief of sinners. the outstanding chief, and worthy tonight. He's in the glory of God. How did he get there? Because he was the great apostle? No. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was his personal Savior. And because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansed Paul from all his sins. And while the apostle never forgave himself for persecuting the church of God, God forgave him. Oh, how wonderful. The chief of sinners has been saved. So we sometimes meet men. In fact, our brother and I were talking to a man yesterday, and he said, "Well, I know I'm one of the worst sinners in the world, but how wonderful to think that the chief of sinners is in heaven. The chief of sinners is there. Can God save you, my friend?" You may say, "But, you know, sir, if you knew what kind of a life I lived, if you realize what kind of a man I was, you wouldn't talk that way." Oh, I say again, the Lord Jesus Christ has saved the sinner's chief, and he can save you, my friend. One simple look of faith to Christ will save your precious soul. How wonderful. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, the glorified man at the right hand of God, he's the one who came into this world to save sinners. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Is it good to your soul? Do you believe this in your head and not in your heart? Do you believe these things down in your heart, that Christ lived in you? Are you saved? Are you on the Lord's side? If the Lord Jesus came in 5 minutes and gave that shout, "Come up, my beloved," would you rise to meet the Lord in the air? Or would your chair be occupied still? You know, it's a terrible thing to think of, isn't it? Today is not far away. Today is very, very near, when there's going to be some howling and crying in the homes of Christians as young people are left behind, and they're going to know what's happened. They won't be surprised. They're going to know exactly what's happened. Mother's gone, and father's gone, and brothers are gone, and sisters are gone, and they're left behind. Why? Because they never received Christ. They believed all about him. They knew all about him, but they never trusted him. They never received him. They were never born again. Oh, my friends, is it true of you tonight? How many Christians there are who leave a bad example because on the prayer meeting night, they're just not there? Oh, they say it's only the prayer meeting. We don't go to the prayer meeting. And so our prayer meetings are weak. And there's so few there at the prayer meeting. Oh, at the reading meeting, there's a lot of people there. They go to hear the ministry of the Word of God. And we're glad they go. But the prayer meeting is so weak. Oh, dear Christians, why not be at the prayer meeting? Be there at the prayer meeting. How wonderful it is to be at the prayer meeting, to find yourself on your knees before God in prayer. If ever we needed to pray, it's now. If ever the Christian needed prayer, it's today. Right now we need to pray as never we prayed before. But we get off our subject. This is a faithful saying. It's faithful because it comes from God, and it's worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. You know, when a man a few years ago went to the moon, it was a wonderful thing to read about, of how these men actually put their foot down and touched the moon with their feet. It was a marvelous thing to think that a man has walked on the moon. But I know something far better than that, and that is that Jesus put his foot down on this very world and walked through this world. The Son of God was in this world. That's more important to me than that Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. Wonderful feat it was. We don't say anything against it. But it was more wonderful to me that Jesus put his foot into this world. It means something to me that Jesus was here in this world, and he came into this world to save sinners. Let us look now at Acts chapter 17. Well, we have the world mentioned again. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Because he, God, hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Now there's the two classes again, you see. Here the Apostle Paul declares again a faithful statement that the very God who sent his Son, and the very Son who came into this world to die for sinners, he's going to judge this world. Can you imagine? We read these verses. Do we ever stop to think of them? There's a day coming when the world, those who were left behind when the Lord Jesus comes, are going to actually see a man coming out of heaven, a glorified man. Oh, they're going to say, who's this man that's coming forth out of the very heavens? He needs no apparatus fit that they have to get into space. He comes in the majesty and dignity of his glorious person. There he comes down. Down he comes to judge the world. And God has given assurance unto men that this is going to really happen, and that he's raised that man from the dead. The very man the world cast out and crucified, the very man the world crowned with thorns, that man is coming back to judge this great world system over which the devil is its God and its prince. How can you expect justice in a world that the devil's leading, this great world system? Now, these are the very words of Christ, the very word of God. The prince of this world cometh, said the Lord Jesus, and hath nothing in me. Who is the prince of this world? The devil. He's the prince of this great world system. My friends, as 1974 opens, and has opened some 20 hours ago, how many heartaches tonight in Los Angeles? How many men are sick? How many women have got headaches tonight? Why? They're trying to find happiness and peace and rest in a world where they just can't find it. And why can't they find it? Because God won't let them. That's why. There's no rest, saith my soul, saith my God, to the wicked. They just can't find it. They can't find it. They're searching for it. Young people are trying. We meet them in Montreal at the street corner. They're taking dope. They're drinking liquor. They're trying to go to all kinds of places of amusement to find what they can't find, that they can find in Christ. For Christ has the answer to every problem that man faces tonight in the world. Christ is God's one and God's only answer to the problems that man has to face in this world tonight. But man rejects this Christ. He is going to judge this world. Friends, there'll be no war. There'll be no such a thing as war. No, and I speak reverently of the Lord Jesus coming down and fighting with the man. No, he will speak. He will speak, my friends. And his voice, as a sword, a sharp-edged sword, will put the whole of Western Europe's armies down into death. And later on, the Eastern powers and the great Russian power, the voice of majesty and power of the Christ of God. He's coming, my dear sinner friend, to judge the world. He's coming. And everything points to his appearing in glory. This very night, my friends, the events are happening around us that not only prove the Lord is coming in the air for his church, but furthermore, he's coming to judge the world. And it's time that we walk up to see, my friends, the solemn issues. Ungodly men are saying, as we talk to them. Something has got to happen. It must happen.
Oh, it's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come out of heaven and call his redeemed to meet him in the air. There'll be lots of jobs open, my friends. No more unemployment. There'll be thousands of jobs open. Hundreds and hundreds of homes vacant. Thousands and millions of dollars in the bank unclaimed. Prosperity, yes. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them from the Lord. He's going to judge the world, this very one. And now in closing, in the 17th of John, I want to read two verses. And this is in connection with Christians who belong to Christ. Verse 14, John 17. Here we have the Lord's prayer to his Father. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, these are the words of the Son of God. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And who is he speaking about? He's speaking about every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, every saved sinner, everyone who is on the way to heaven. He says, they are not of the world. And he adds these words, even as I, think of it, even as I am not of the world. Now, would anybody tonight dare to say, even the ungodly in our streets, I'm sure they wouldn't say it, that the Lord Jesus Christ was of this wicked world system? They wouldn't say that. They know he wasn't. But do I know this, and do you know this, that you and I are no more of this world than Christ was himself? Absolutely not. We don't belong to this world. We're not part and parcel of this world. God has called us out of the world. I remember, I think maybe I mentioned this before here 2 years ago, but I think it's a good illustration. When we were boys, in the summertime, we used to play baseball, and they used to pick out all these young fellows, there'd be maybe 20 or 25 of us, and they used to pitch the bat, you know, and the two leaders, the two captains, would catch it and go like this, up the bat, and then the one who got to the top first, he would have the first pick, and he would look into the crowd, and he would say, you. And that young man would step out of the crowd and stand behind him. He was chosen. He was called out of the crowd to be on this man's side. And my friends, I believe it's an illustration. Maybe it's a homely one, but it's a good one, too. God Christ has called you and me, who are Christians, out of this world under his side. And we step out of it, as it were, from the power of darkness and the power of hell and the power of the devil, to be on the side of a rejected, unpopular, unwanted Christ. And he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of this world. Oh, do the people in the world, as they pass by you and me, do they say, you know, that man or that lady or that young lady or that young man, you know, there's something about them that's a little bit different than we are. They seem to be happy about something. I wonder what the secret is. Or do they say, well, they're the same as us, you know. They dress the same way. They act the same way. They talk the same way. They go to the same places as us. Why, they go to the theater, too. They're found in these places of amusement. They're just exactly the same as us, except that they, on Sunday, they go to church, you know, but just for an hour, and then they're free for the rest of the week. And they're the same as us all the rest of the week, except for that 1 hour when they go to church. Is that the kind of Christians we are, beloved? Or does the world take notice of us that we have been with the despised Nazarene, the Christ of God? Are we on his side, like they did in the days of David, when they say, we are on thy side, O David? We're on thy side. We're not on Saul's side. We're on David's side. We're not on the side of Absalom. We're on the side of David. And so you and I who are Christians, whose side are we on? Are we traitors? If an American soldier in the last war had gone over to the German ranks and started to fire on the American soldiers, what would he be? He'd be a traitor. And if he was arrested, he'd be shot at sunrise. And well, he deserved to be. He'd be a traitor. And how many of us are traitors to Christ? Why, we act like the world, we talk like the world, we follow the world. And Jesus said, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. We don't belong here anymore. We come from Canada to this country. If it was election day and we went to the polls to vote, they would say, sorry, sir, you don't belong here. You're only a visitor. You're only a traveler. You're only passing through. You belong in the North Country. That's where your home is. And so with you and I who are redeemed by the blood of Christ, we're passing through an unfriendly world. We don't belong here. We're on our way home to the Father's house. Do you see that, my friend? Do you believe this? Jesus said it, the very words of Christ. He says, they, his people, are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so we've had tonight the world in these different scriptures. Notice, God loved the world. And so as a result of his great love, he sent his Son into this world to die on the cross of Calvary. Now listen, my friends, because this is denied today largely in Christendom, largely. God is going to judge sin. Don't try to get away from it. He's going to judge it. But for God hates sin with all his heart. If he loves the sinner, he hates sin. And he's going to judge every single sin. Either he has judged it at the cross in the person of Christ the substitute, or he's going to judge it in man. Young man, without Christ tonight, don't think you're going to escape the judgment of God. God's going to judge you if you reject Christ. And you're going to have to spend eternity with the devil and the damned. You know, I remember when I was a young man, I said this on the platform one night, and by the grace of God, I'll never say it again. By the grace of God, I said to these people in Montreal, God is not going to judge you for your sins. He's going to judge you for rejecting Christ. That's not true. And I'm sorry I said it. By the grace of God, I'll never say it again. God is going to judge you for your sins. And the chief sin of all is this, that you've rejected, if you're unsaved, Christ. Oh, you say, sir, those are strong words. I haven't rejected Christ. I'm just waiting a better opportunity. I intend to be saved, says the boy. Says that girl, I intend to get saved. I don't intend to go to hell. I want to be with my mom and dad in the glory land. I'm just waiting a little while. I want to enjoy life. And I'm going to eventually get saved. The Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? There's a question, and I say this reverently, a question that God himself cannot answer. There's no answer to that question. How shall we escape if we not reject but neglect so great salvation? The Lord may come tonight. There's no reason why the Lord shouldn't come tonight. I believe as I stand on this platform, there's thousands of Christians right now in all parts of the world who are looking up into the heavens and saying, Lord Jesus, come, come. Come. And that prayer is going to be answered. The Lord is going to come. And he may come tonight. Oh, dear girls and boys here tonight, you who have got Christian mothers and fathers, won't you tonight say, Lord Jesus, I receive you now. This may be your last invitation, that this may be one more place in heaven, one more seat to be occupied, one more place. The last soul may be saved tonight. Will you be that person? Will you come to Christ tonight? Will you take that verse that you've heard so often in Sunday school and at your father's table
If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Maybe you're a secret believer. Maybe you say, but I have received Christ. But I haven't told anybody, because it takes an awful lot of courage to confess the Lord. I'm afraid to confess the Lord. Oh, pray about that. Ask the Lord to give you strength and courage to go to your mother or father and say, Mom or Dad, I want to tell you tonight that Jesus is my Lord. Friend, will you do it tonight? You've been turning away. You've been to the gospel many, many nights. And maybe there's a boy here or a girl here tonight that's not saved. And your mother is praying for you. And your father's praying for you. Maybe the tears have run down their faces as they pray for their boys and girls, and you are the one they're praying for. Maybe your grandmother is praying for you, or your grandfather is praying for you, and you're on the way to hell. On the way to hell. You don't know where you're going. You don't understand what it means. You think it's going to be a place. As a man told our brother Copeland and me yesterday, he said, I know I'm going to have lots of company in hell, but that's not true. That's not true. The Lord Jesus said, bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. There'll be no freedom in hell, no liberty in hell, no parties in hell, but bind them hand and foot. His hands are bound, his feet are bound. He's cast into outer darkness. He can see nothing. And under the wrath and judgment of God, the Lord Jesus said, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. I ask you sincerely and reverently, did the Lord Jesus exaggerate it? Dare you say he did? Listen to his words again. There shall be weeping. Notice, Paul didn't say this. This is what the Son of God said. There shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. How solemn, how solemn. He said, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. And where I am, there ye cannot come. Oh, dear sinner friend, tonight there's a Savior for you. God loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you. The Holy Spirit speaks to you. The Word of God warns you. The preacher pleads with you tonight to receive Christ before it's forever too late. There's a Savior for you tonight, but he may be your judge if you reject him tonight. Either you're going to see Jesus, for every eye shall see him. Yes, the infidels and the atheists are going to look into the very face of Jesus. He's going to judge them. Either you must meet him as your Savior or your judge. May God grant, if there's a boy or a girl here tonight, or a young lady or a young man who's never yet received Christ, may you, as I pray, may you say, Lord Jesus, I believe. I accept you now as my Savior, as my Lord. And my friend, you'll only have one regret. As our dear brother said this afternoon, the regret that I have, that I didn't know the Lord Jesus when I was 10 years of age. Last night, a little girl, I think she told me she was 7, I asked her when she was saved, and this is what she said, when I was 4 years of age. Friend, you'll pardon me saying this, but I'm almost jealous of that. I would covet that for myself. I would to God I had known the Lord Jesus as my Savior when I was 4 years of age. Sad to say I didn't. And sad to say it was men of religion who deceived me. May God grant tonight that you may see Jesus as your loving, living Savior. He loves you. What more can he do? He loves you. He's ready now to save your soul and give you peace and joy and happiness this world knows nothing about. May God bless his word.